That is such an earworm. Yeah, let's give them another hand. They were great. So how can you preach after that? Goodness gracious, they were so darn cute. So I have to ask you all a question. How many times do you think parents say no to their kids in a day? A lot. I hear a lot of youth being like, a lot, a lot. So, okay, let's try it this way. How many of you think that parents say no to their kids more than they say yes to their kids? Let me have the no's. Come on, raise them up high. All right. Okay. Some parents are like, some kids are like fear of retribution over here. All right. Now, how many of you think that parents say yes to their kids more than they say no? Considerably less. Considerably less. I see kids looking at parents like, yeah, right, Mom. You sure? Now, okay, so here's the statistic. Parents say no to their kids on average 8,400 times a year. That comes out to 23 times a day. That's how many times on average parents will say no to their kids. And it's maybe not like no, it could be like don't, like, you know, kill somebody or something like that. It could be just really simple stuff. But parents, I don't know why that popped in my mind. I've been here since 4 a.m, so I apologize. But the parents say yes to their kids 8,800 times a year, which is 24 times a day. So parents say yes to their kids one more time a day than no. Is that a lot? Is that totally? It's totally biased opinion there in that way. Well, I have to admit, I say no a lot to Kaden, you know, probably more times than she wants me to say no. But, you know, whenever she was growing up, it was like, Kaden, don't put your finger in the outlet, right? I mean, simple things like that, you know, because I wasn't a good parent and made sure all the outlets were covered, right? Or it's like, hey, don't, Kaden, don't go underneath of the sink because there's bad chemicals there for you in that way. Or nowadays, it's like, Kaden, don't speed in your car. But little does she know, I have an app that tells me every time she goes 10 miles an hour over the speed limit, and it dings on my phone, and that thing dings all the time. And so, you know, so don't, you know, you have to go, you know, you have to stay the speed limit, Kaden. There are a lot of things throughout her life that I've said no to that I've just, you know, either it's because I feel like, hey, it's something that wouldn't benefit her or wouldn't help her. Perhaps times in which I needed to protect her, and I said, I had to say, no, you can't do this, you can't go to this thing, or you can't participate in this thing. But there are a lot of things that I try and say yes to Kaden. You know, I want to encourage her, I want her to kind of grow on her own. You know, yes, I want you to go, Kaden, yes, you can drive yourself to soccer practice. I must be in a midlife crisis here. That's a difficult thing now, because I'm used to driving her and having that, sorry, you're like my counselors right now, you know, that time in the car together, you know, and so it's tough to say yes sometimes. But whenever we say yes or whenever we say no, we have to kind of weigh the balance, right? If we say yes to something, it might mean that we have to say no to something else. If we say no to something, it might be like we're not going to be able to do the fun thing that we really want to do because we have to say no to it because something's going on in our life. And I think a lot of times we get caught in this weighing of what is good and what is bad and what we say yes to and what we say no to, and we get stuck a lot of times in that way. And as I was thinking about the yeses and the no's that I have to share with my daughter, Kaden, or with some of you all here, I keep thinking about the yeses and the no's that God shares with us. And I think the Easter story is a prime example of opportunities when God says yes to us. And so I want to just start off by saying that this message, if I were to sum it up in this, you can all go home right after this, that God's desire is to say yes to you. His whole heart is to say yes to you, to have a relationship with you, to have a new life with you, to have a new hope. He wants to say yes. And so throughout the Easter story, we have God saying yes, time and time again. Now, I believe the Easter story really starts back with Palm Sunday, and it goes all the way through to today. And a lot of times, as churches, we do this, we kind of go from Palm Sunday to Easter, and we forget about all that happened in between that time. So for a moment, I want you to hang in here with me, because I believe it's really important for us to talk about what happened on Friday, and that God is saying yes to a relationship with us. God desires a relationship with us. And the heart of the gospel is this, that I cannot share this more clearly than what I'm about to right now. It's a powerful reminder for those who have accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior and those who are still trying to learn. And wherever you are on that spectrum, I believe this is a message for you. God said yes to us. The reality of our world, friends, is that we are sinners because of our nature. We are sinners because of who we are. We are deserving of the cross. It says that the wages of sin is what? Death. And so we deserved to be on that. I deserved to be on that cross because of what I've done in my life. I deserve, because of my nature, because of who I am, to not skate on the consequences of my sin. I deserve to be there. And instead of me being the one on the cross and being apart from God, God says, I want a relationship with you, Brian. I want to be there for you. I'm going to walk with you. I want to encourage you. And so I'm going to say yes to this relationship. And in order for God to say yes to the relationship with me for all eternity, he had to say no to Jesus. So Jesus needed to step into our space. He needed to step into the moment which we were to receive the full authority and wrath of God for who we are and our sinful nature. And Jesus stood right there and he says, I've got you covered. He said yes to us. He said yes to who we are. And he said yes to relationship that he wanted to have with us. And because God loved us so much, he says yes to relationship with us, which means that in order for that to happen, Jesus took our place. And so every single time that Jesus is seen upon that cross, we understand that he went there because of the sin of the past and the present and the future, because God keeps wanting to say yes to us. I cannot wrap my head around that. I cannot even comprehend that God loves us so much that instead of holding me accountable, he held Jesus accountable for something that I did. It makes no sense at all. It's kind of like if Randy did something sinful, that I would blame Caden for it. It makes no sense to us. But it's because of the wonder-working power and the miraculous love of God that we have Jesus who takes our place instead of us receiving the pain. And I don't know about you, when somebody does something wrong to me, I want to blame them. Don't you? I mean, somebody like cuts you off on the road, I want to blame them, not the person 20 cars back. When someone yells at you and screams at you at work, I want to blame them, not my wife at home. We want to blame the people that we see. And what God does in his infinite wisdom and his miraculous love, he says, listen, yes, you have done wrong and you have sinned against me. You have sinned there. But guess what? Jesus is going to step in the place. And God says, yes, to relationship with us. And when we acknowledge this, when we understand the cross of Calvary, that Jesus stands in for us, Jesus demonstrates his righteousness for us, and he says, you don't have to pay for what you've done. I will take that all upon me. Jesus said, it's finished. He said, it's all done. This word for finished in the New Testament. It's a Greek word. It's called tetelestai. Everyone say tetelestai. Tetelestai. That's a fun word to say. I think it's a good word. But tetelestai, you know, when we think about how it's translated into English, we say it's finished, but it's so much more than that. When Jesus said it is finished, it has such a deep meaning. In fact, it's really used in three different ways. In businesses, it's basically saying like your loan has been paid in full, right? That's what it means in kind of business. You know, when it goes into the kind of judicial context, the court context, it really means that the sentence has been absolutely served. Not just part of it, not just some of it. You're not like out on parole, but the whole entire sentence has been taken care of. And finally, when it's used in a military context, it's meaning that the battle has been won. And so it's a word of triumph and a word of victory that is there. And I think about the song, how deep the Father's love for us, and the words in that song, and it says this: behold a man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin, right, that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life, and I know that it is finished. And so when Jesus, hanging on the cross, cries out to tetelestai, it is finished. He is declaring that your sin, the debt of your sin is paid, the judgment of your sin has been fully served, and the spiritual war against death and sin and Satan has been completely won in Christ. Amen, church. Amen. The salvation and the victory and the redemption is completed on the cross. It is finished. Some of you are here thinking, Brian, it's Easter. Come on, this is so sad. But again, I have to tell you, if we don't know what happened on Friday, if we don't feel what happened on Friday, how can we ever experience what happens on Sunday? It's kind of like when we go through life, you know, you experience the joys, the highest of highs, so much more when you know what it's like to be low. Peter goes on and says that God says yes to a new life. And I don't know about you, I need a new life at times. When the things that I have kind of broken down and the things of this world have kind of come around me, I know that God says yes to new life. Peter shares that there's this living hope, and Peter begins the main body of the scripture today in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. He says this: blessed to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has called us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This living hope is based on the resurrection of Christ. This living Christ is why we can have a new birth in him. God said yes to a new life in Christ because what Jesus, not only what he did on the cross, but the fact that he actually rose from the dead, conquering death, conquering sin. And it's because he was able to rise from the dead that we can understand what it means to have new life. Believers in Jesus have a new life, not just because of what Jesus did on the cross, but because of the resurrection as well. And we know that Jesus rose from the dead. Because after he rose from the dead, 500 people, as named throughout the New Testament, saw him, witnessed him, walked with him. We know for a fact, friends, this is true. This is the infallible word of God. And we know that he rose from the dead. We know that he walked among his people. We know this. And so when Jesus raised from the dead, we know that he had new life. And because we too are dying to our sin because of what Jesus did on the cross, we can then be raised into new life. You have new life. You are a new creation, friends. Because Jesus rose from the grave, we know that death is not the end. We know evil does not win. We know God forgives. We know that his blood cleanses and protects. We know there is a better tomorrow coming because Jesus' resurrection, even though we are certain that we will die, all of us will die, we will yet again live in some way. Amen? So, God says yes to relationship. He says yes to a new life. And friends, he says yes to a new hope. God says yes in his deep, enduring love for us. And I have to admit, friends, hope is a difficult thing when you're in the thick of it. Believe me. I know I've been there. When it's really tough, you can't even imagine what hope even looks like. I mean, we say, where are you, God? I mean, I don't know if I'm going to make it. There are times, friends, in our lives where we just break down in tears because we just don't know what the next step is. And we scream and we have fits and until we finally let go of the things that are hindering us and allow the shackles to be broken from us. And we all know that we have tired and aching shoulders by carrying this thing around with us. And all Jesus says is, believe in me. Yield to me, surrender to me. And when we do that, when we let go of the rope, we find out that Jesus was there all along. Amen, amen. This is what Peter tells the believers who doubt, who are wondering if when the temperatures rose and the persecution came down, if they were going to be able to hang in there. Peter goes on to say, I want you to know that you have an inheritance waiting for you that cannot be taken from you. You are kept by the power of God, and he is committed to seeing you through. All that remains is for you to believe. Friends, God wants you to have a new hope. And there's nothing, once you surrender your life to him, that nothing can take away that hope from you. There's an inheritance that is bound to you to be connected with the creator of the universe for all time. But life is not always sweet. It's not always good. It's not all Skittles and rainbows, is it? You know, it can change from one moment to the next, and that change can throw your world all upside down. It could just be a little shower that comes through your life, like somebody talking about you behind your back, or maybe something that went wrong at work, or it could be that huge gale of a storm that just throws your whole life out of whack. And even in the midst of those moments, there is hope. There's a story of a guy who went to a Little League game. And as he was at the game, he was just kind of watching things happen and, you know, saw the team out in the field. You know, they're struggling a little bit. And he went over to the dugout of the team that was kind of out in the field. And he was like, so how are things going? And this little boy was kind of sitting there on the bench. And he's like, well, it's okay. And he's like, well, what's the score? And the little boy was like, it's 18 to nothing. And he was like, 18 to nothing? That sounds horrible. Like, what's going on here? I can't believe that. I mean, aren't you like discouraged? Aren't you like upset and everything? And the boy's like, well, not really, because we haven't gotten up yet. Yes, he has hope. He knew that, hey, their turn was going to come. And let me tell you, friends, no matter where you are in your life, no matter what struggles that you're going through, in the midst of that moment, guess what? You might not think this, but your turn hasn't even come up yet. God's waiting for you to reach out to him. He's waiting for you to seek him. He's waiting for you to call to him, to ask him, to seek him, to knock, so that as you're living your life, as you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, God's saying here, there's still hope yet. You haven't even gotten up the bat yet. Hope is on the way. Grace is on the way. And that young man, he had hope. He had a joy about him. And maybe you're here this morning and you kind of think that your situation is hopeless, and maybe it's your job and your boss is overbearing. Staff, don't look at me. Don't do that. Or maybe it's a problem with your family. You know, maybe it's a wayward child or a difficult marriage or an aging parent. Or maybe your problem is your finances. You lose a job or your bills are coming. No matter what your situation that you're facing right now and in the future, God has said yes to you and that he promises you that there will be hope. Friends, there are no hopeless situations. There are only people who have grown hopeless about them. There are no hopeless situations. There's only people who have grown hopeless about them. Now, I'm assuming on an Easter morning that there are people who might be here who are kind of thinking like they're doubters, that they're realists. Brian, you don't know my situation. You don't know what I'm going through. It's too much right now. It's difficult right now. And in your minds, maybe it's just time for you to throw in the towel. And you're like, I'm just done with all of this stuff. And I understand, you know, I'm not saying that you're going to get everything that you hope for, right? I mean, if we got everything that we hope for, and I don't know, that'd be horrible probably. But, you know, we're not going to get everything that we hope for. And there are no hopeless situations, only people who have grown hopeless about them. And I think in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, 13, it says this, in that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. See, the only way that you can have true hope this morning is if you surrender to Jesus and have a personal relationship with him. You don't hope to be good enough to get into heaven. There's nothing that we can do to earn that. We can never be good enough. It's not about coming to church or about religion. It's about a relationship. We need to enter into relationship with Jesus this morning. There's a song, it's My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. You know this song? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. You know it? On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Friends, I pray that we can be a people who understand that we need a relationship with God. And that in order to receive that relationship with God, we need to understand what Jesus did on the cross and that he did it for each and every one of us here in this room. It is my hope that today and each week that all of the churches in this area can proclaim this gospel message clear and simply so that one more person might be able to come to the saving knowledge, the transformative knowledge of Jesus. And if you're here this morning and that's you, I just pray, Lord, that you just connect with their heart in such a powerful way that will transform them into your likeness. And if you are needing to drive deeper into your relationship with Jesus, you just kind of feel like you've been doing it on the surface, I pray that this message hits you in a new way, that Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace, the Gate, the light of the world is speaking to you right now in this moment saying, yes, I love you. Andy, I love you. Yes, brother. Chelsea, I love you. Do you hear him say that to your heart this morning? Cody, I love you. Viv, I love you. Let him say yes time and time again to you. Because we could have been on that cross, but Jesus went there for us. Our life could have been dead, but God said yes to a new life. And friends, our lives could just be hopeless. And God says, you haven't even gotten up to bat yet. You have a hope beyond all hope, which is only found in Christ, Christ alone. Let's pray. God, I just thank you so much for this day and for the hope that is found in you, the joy that is found in you, and the peace that is found in you. I know, Lord God, in the midst of all of our struggles, in the midst of our worries and in our fears and all of those things that we feel like it is constantly Friday all the time in our lives. And so, God, I just pray that as we continue to grow and as we continue to see you, that Friday will be a distant memory, that it'll be a space in which we can look back and say, yes, there's an amazing thing that happened, but Sunday's coming. And we know, Lord God, that because of your son Jesus and what he did on Friday, and because of your son Jesus and raising from the grave on Sunday, that we celebrate and we proclaim your wondrous love. So God, open up our ears and our eyes and our hearts so that we might see you, that we might sense your presence, and we might proclaim your holiness. So we pray this in your son's holy and precious name. Amen.